Well, good morning, everyone. We're not going to be long this morning. I've set my timer. It'll go off 5 minutes before I'm going to finish, hopefully, if I haven't already finished. So that's the idea. Okay, we're in Advent. You can probably tell that because we've got all these lovely decorations up. So we've a bit of effort's been taken in the week, obviously, by somebody to put those up. So that's good. You know, this time of year is probably the most difficult time of year to think on what on earth you're going to preach about. Because the problem with this time of year is everybody's done it so many times before, yeah? And we have this problem every year. When we try and do the carol service, we have a problem of like, what are we going to do the carol service on this year? You know, because we did this last year, we did this the year before, we did that the year before that. What's going to be new? So there's the obvious ones. We do Jesus in whatever shape of that, you know, whether it's as a babe or whether it's thinking of him going from that and being crucified. We think of the light of the world. We think of kings. We think of shepherds. We think of the Star of Bethlehem. We think of angels. And sometimes, as Protestants, we even take a deep breath and we do Mary. You know, we do all those things, you know. Then there's the less obvious stuff, you know. We've probably not done Herod yet, but that's one for the future, maybe. There's donkeys, there's camels, there's the third octopus. Oh, no, that's in Love Actually, isn't it, the third octopus? But all those things. But in all the time that I've ever heard an Advent preach, the person I'm going to preach about this morning, I've never, ever heard them preached about. And that's the character of Joseph. You see, when I said to Joy, I'm going to preach about Joseph, she thought I meant the one with the technical green coat. When I said to Hugh, I'm going to preach about Joseph, he thought I was talking about the one with the technical green coat. When I said to David, I'm going to preach about Joseph, he said, what, the one with, you know, pretty much that anyway. So you get the idea. Everybody thinks, you know, nobody ever thinks about preaching about Joseph this time of year. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So I'm going to show you a little bit of a video clip. It's part of the Christmas video clip from last year. We're going to watch a little bit of that and then we're just going to talk a little bit further. Go for it.
I'd had my eye on her for years. Dad would be showing me how to do a tenon joint. I'd look up and there she was. Prettiest girl in the village. But there's something else about her. I couldn't put my finger on it at first. She was just so kind. Always trying to help people. You know, good word for everyone she met. Just so pure. I cut my finger once. Well, actually more than once. Too busy watching Mary. And then she smiled at me. It was like heaven come to earth. I could have sworn I heard angels that day. Well, until the day I really did hear angels. From then on, I knew I'd marry her one day.
So, first thing I want you to see is Joseph is just an ordinary guy. He's got ordinary ambitions. He's just got ordinary things in his life. He just wants what everybody else wants. He's got an ordinary job. He's a carpenter by trade. He's got an ordinary plan for his life. He wants to get him, he's engaged to Mary, and he wants to marry her. Yeah? He's got an ordinary set of hopes and dreams. He wants to get married. He wants to settle down. He wants to earn a living. He wants to have kids. That's pretty much what a lot of people want. That's fairly ordinary, isn't it? There's nothing out of the ordinary there. And yet, when God gets hold of his life, the ordinary man sets out on an extraordinary adventure. And, you know, we're pretty much a bunch of ordinary people. We've got ordinary hopes. We've got ordinary jobs, most of us. None of us here are royalty, as far as I'm aware. You might be descended from it, but it's probably well watered down by now. We're just an ordinary bunch of people. We've got ordinary hopes, ordinary dreams, ordinary things. And yet God sees the potential in each one of us, and God sees how special each one of us is. Psalm 139, verse 13 to 14 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." God knew us from before we were born. He knew what we were going to be like. He fearfully and wonderfully made us. Matthew 10, 29 to 31 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows." Anybody feel like a sparrow this morning? You're worth more than many sparrows. God knows about the hairs on your head. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And one of my favourite verses was particularly from when I was a child, actually. I knew this from being a little tot. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You are so precious to God that he was willing to come and die for you. I am so precious to God that he was willing to come and die for me. And so we are all ordinary in one sense, but extraordinary, because when God gets hold of us, he can do extraordinary things with us. You know, it's easy to wish that we were someone else, yeah? Facebook is probably one of the worst things for that, because we look at it and we see all the good stuff, don't we? Most people on Facebook, they don't tell you that they've had a rotten day and everything's gone wrong. They just tell you, "I'm sat down now in a meal with the family," or whatever, or "I'm doing this," or "I'm doing that," or "I'm doing the other." They don't tell you the whole story of what life's about. And so we can look at that and think, why can't I be more like whoever it happens to be? James, who can play everything and do everything. Why can't I be more like James? Why can't I play the keyboards and the drums and do all the magic stuff with electronics and things? Why can't I be like that? You can look at people and think that. You can think, why can't I be Billy Graham? Why can't I sing like Ed Sheeran? Why can't I dance like Kevin Clifton? Or why can't I dance like Billy Graham and sing like... Anyway, whatever. Or be a great actor like Judi Dench. Why can't we be somebody else? It's so easy for us to say that. And yet God made us, each one of us, for a specific purpose. Do you know something? There is no one better at being you than you are. You're the best at it. Any of you try to be me, you're going to fail, because you won't be good at being me. If I try to be David Jones, I'm going to fail, because I can't be good at being David Jones. You know, we've got two David Joneses in the church. Neither of them can be the other. Neither of them can do the job of the other one properly. It's not going to work, because they've all got their own special skills and special purpose. So the important thing for us is to be like Joseph, and though we might be ordinary, find out how God can make us extraordinary. Find out how God can make you the best you that you can be. How can God make me the best me that I can be? Because sometimes I'm not the best me that I can be, I can tell you. You know, we all have days like that. How can we be the best person that we can be? The second thing that I want us to think about, the second attribute of Joseph, was that he was an obedient man. Let's see video clip number two.
"Mary had been away so long, I really missed her. I kept myself busy. I threw myself into work. And then there she was. I didn't notice at first. She was wearing that blue cape that suits her so well. And then the disbelief, a shock. She couldn't be. But she was. She was pregnant, and it certainly wasn't my child. I dashed out the back, took myself for a walk. I had to think it through. I didn't want to publicly shame her. But I couldn't go through with the marriage, not now. How could I trust her? They say you should sleep on it before making a big decision. Sleep! Chance would be a fine thing. I tossed and turned for hours and I had a dream, and it was the most real dream I've ever had in my life. There was this angel called Gabriel, and he said, 'Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a boy, and you will call him Jesus, for he will be the people's saviour.' I took her home, but we slept apart. There'll be time for that later, but now wasn't the right time."
You know, obedience isn't always easy. In fact, obedience isn't often easy, to be honest with you. You know, obedience can be quite a tough call. And obedience for Joseph meant a whole bunch of things. It meant taking on a child that wasn't his. It meant potentially being seen by others as being in the wrong. It meant putting his own life at risk as well as those of Mary and Jesus. Because you remember, Herod later on, he was out to kill the child, and no doubt he would have come after them as well. It meant having to become an asylum seeker in a foreign land. It meant having to play a bit part in a story in which his son plays the lead role. You know, it's a tough call sometimes, being obedient. Sometimes we're called to do things that are not easy decisions to make and easy things to do. And yet this ordinary man, through obedience to God, ends up with an extraordinary story. You see, here's a man who gets to be father to the Son of God. How cool is that, eh? You see, we don't read much about Joseph, and we never read, like we do of other people, of God commending him in a particular way. You know, he doesn't say he's a man after my own heart, or he's this, or he's that, or the other. But you know how he commends him? He commends him by entrusting his own son into that man's care. How good's that? How amazing would it be to be the father, stepfather, if you like, of the Son of God? Amazing, amazing things. And I just want to ask us, what's God entrusted into us for us to take care of and for us to nurture and for us to bring on? You know, it might be that he wants us to nurture our family, our friends, our workmates. It might be that he's given us gifts of the Spirit. What is it that he's given to us for us to do something with, for us to grab hold of and take on to a new level? Here's a man as well who actually provides the son with an earthly royal lineage. If you read in Matthew 1, it talks about the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Skip to the end. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. And so he brings to the table some royal lineage in that sense, in a natural earthly sense. He also fulfills prophecy by doing that, because in Isaiah 9 verses 6 to 7 it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." He will reign on David's throne. He's the natural line, if you like, comes through being the stepson, if you like, of Joseph. Here's a man who's entrusted also with the lives of Mary and Joseph, because Joseph and her husband were faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. That's what it says before he sees the angel. God takes ordinary people and can give them extraordinary stories. When we start to realise that God's got a plan for our lives, when we step out in obedience, who knows where we may end up. A little bit later on, I'm going to talk about a guy called Alan. Alan, along with his wife, left everything behind. He got on a plane and he flew to a place where he didn't really know what he was going to do when he got there. For the first flight out, they cried all the way. And for the second flight, they were a little bit, you know, because it was only the way he changed, they were a little bit more peaceful. And when they got there, it was just kind of like, okay, God, what do you want us to do now? That man, he now runs an orphanage, he works with kids, he does a whole bunch of things. We'll talk about it in a little while. But it's having the obedience to step out and do what you think God's called you to do. That's the key there, to be obedient and do what God wants us to do. The third and final thing I want to talk about is that Joseph was a father. Joseph was a father. He might have been a stepdad to Jesus, but he was a father to him. And ultimately, he was blessed with other natural children. I just want to talk a little bit about what it means, according to Jewish tradition, to be a father. And according to Jewish tradition, after circumcision and the redemption of the firstborn son, a father's primary responsibilities are to teach the child Torah, to find him or her a spouse, to teach the child a trade. So at the bare minimum, fatherly obligations mean making certain that the basic necessities of life are attended to. But the best child rearing includes dad sharing his time, giving knowledge and wisdom and truly leaving a lasting and meaningful impression on his children. And adoptive and step and foster parents, children are included in this special, in this sacred relationship. He who brings up a child to be called his father, not he who gave birth. Okay. So Jewish parenting was actually, it was a little bit like being God to your family, or demonstrating something about what God is like to your children. So you teach them about what God's like, but you demonstrate to them in the way that you live something of what God is like. And the challenge for us this morning is, are we bringing up our kids not just to know what God's like by the words, God's like by the words we say, but are we bringing up our kids, and if we're thinking of being spiritual parents to people, are we demonstrating to others something of what God is like? You know, in modern times, parenting has kind of, the art of parenting has got a bit lost, I think. There are some very good parents, and particularly in church circles we see some very good parents, but there are a lot of people out there who've never really been given the skills and the tools to be good parents, because they've not had it demonstrated to them maybe by their parents, and they've not, you know, society isn't actually equipping people to be good parents. It's one of the sad things about the modern life. And fathers in particular are not valued by society. It's one of those things where fathers today, it can be very difficult to be a good father because they're not valued by society. And I, as a man, and as when I had my kids, I would find it quite difficult to say go to a park with the kids when you're on your own, because people look at you strange sometimes, you know, because they think, what's a bloke doing with a child on their own? You know, it can be, we've devalued and we've made it difficult for people to father. So we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be a father. Now, for those of you who are not fathers, particularly those of you who are ladies and therefore not fathers, here's some tips of what you can do for the next moment or two. You can look smug. You can nudge the bloke sat next to you, if there's one sat next to you, particularly if he's your husband and he is a father. You can glare at them at appropriate moments, so you can do all of those things. You can also, if you want, take notes, and you can use them against them later. Over lunch, you know, say, well, yeah. Or you can actually say, well, actually, these days, you know, mums and dads, they jointly parent, and they often overlap. So let me apply some of these things to my own parenting as a mum. Okay, those of you who aren't parents, and you know, whether you're a man or a woman, you've got choices too. You can look smug, nudge any parent sat anywhere near you, stand up and move around if you need to, so you can get a bit closer to the one that you particularly want to pick on. And you can glare at them at appropriate moments too. So you can do all those things if you want. Or you can remember that actually the other thing that this world needs are spiritual fathers and mothers. And, you know, you might not be a natural father or mother, but you can be a spiritual father or a mother to those around you. You can maybe say, well, actually, how can I apply these things to my spiritual parenting? Or you can think of how God is your father to you, and think about, actually, what's God saying to me as his child through what we're going to talk about this morning. So very quickly, let's just run through, and time has almost gone. The first one that a Jewish father should do is to teach, and particularly teach somebody about God. So train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Teach the child about God's law. Show them what God's like. Help them to become a kind, responsible, and honourable person. That's what the whole thing is about. Are we teaching our kids? Are we teaching those who we are fathering or mothering to be kind, responsible, and honourable people? Find a spouse. Well, that's probably not going to go down very well with your kids today, all right? And again, in Joseph's case, that wasn't something that he was particularly meant to do. That, as far as Jesus was concerned, he wasn't meant to find a spouse for Jesus. In actual fact, that's God the Father's job to find a spouse for Jesus, because he is preparing the bride of Christ. And so that's God the Father's job. He's outsourced the other parenting things, the natural parent things, to Joseph, but that's one of the things that God the Father's doing. So he's doing that bit about finding a spouse. But actually, if you think about this is actually thinking about the emotional well-being of the child. It's thinking about setting them up for the future. It's thinking about continuing the line and all those things. So there's lots of good things that are all encapsulated in that thought of finding a spouse. The third one is teach a trade. The Bible talks about Joseph being a carpenter. Later on, it actually, at one point, that's my timer going off, it talks about Jesus being a carpenter. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, it says in Mark chapter 6. So it's clear that Joseph would have passed on the trade to Jesus. He would have shown him what to do. And I can remember when Matthew was a boy, showing him how to use all the various tools. So I'd hold a nail and say, "Hit that, son," and look the other way. then show him how to hit through the nail to make it go down rather than just tapping on the top of it and it just bouncing off. I would teach him how to use power tools. So I'd say, "Okay, you're not going to use that one, but we'll show you how to use a drill and we'll show you how to use this. And then a bit later on, I'll show you how to use a router and all those things." And now he shows me how to use power tools and do it properly. But you know what I mean? It's kind of like it's about teaching something to your kids, showing them, teaching them respect for things like for the tools and so on. And Joseph would have done that with Jesus. But I think also he would have gone out and he would have taken him out to do jobs. So maybe they were going down and repairing a fishing boat. Maybe they were going down and repairing a plough. And as part of that whole process, Jesus would get to see some of the guys out there doing all these different trades. Maybe that was why he knew so much about the general everyday life of people, because he'd gone out and he'd been among people. Discipline is another thing that fathers bring. Often, you remember the old thing, wait till your father gets home? Remember that, yeah? Fathers are often the ones who end up doing the discipline. Can I just say, you can't be a friend to your kids, because who'd want to be a friend to your kids? When you see how they treat their other friends and how they get rid of them after about 3 minutes and get another one, who'd want to be a friend friend to the kids? Be a parent to them, because that's a much better thing to be. And then maybe when they get a bit older, you might have some more like a friendship with them. Anyway, whatever. We'll move on. Make time for your kids. You know, I can imagine Joseph having one-to-ones with Jesus, perhaps when he was going out delivering things, and just explaining about how the world works and some of those things that men talk to sons about. You know, all those, you know, we like to have these conversations, don't we? Whereas Mum, I think, would have had one-to-ones, and it would have been telling him about, "Let me tell you about how you were born. Let me tell you about your heritage. Let me tell you about who you really are." And I think Mum would have done that, and Dad would have done the other. It's about the same with me and Emma, me and my kids. If I'm with Emma, it's always talks about films and we go and see good things and we do one set of things when it's me and Emma. And me and Matthew, it's always talking about cars and how you put a bigger engine in this or a bigger engine in that or something like that. He's always sort of messaging me in the middle of the night to tell me about these things. Bring knowledge and wisdom. When kids are young, dads know everything, don't they? And then within a very short time, dads know absolutely nothing. You know, but while you can, bring good knowledge and wisdom to your kids or to those around you. Leave a lasting and meaningful impression. Do our kids want to be like us in some ways or as be as different to us as they could possibly be? And the good thing is adoptive and step and foster children are to be fathered too. You know, it's great to see, you know, kids that have been fostered and adopted in here and being treated as if, you know, absolutely the same. And you're coming, marrying into a family that's got a mix of natural and adopted children in it. You know, I you would never know which are which in the family, you know, in Joyce's family. You can't tell in the way that they're treated. So, you know, and as Joseph had Jesus as a stepson, he would have treated him exactly the same as he would have treated later on his natural children. Very quickly, the last thing I want to talk about is a guy called Alan Graham. He's the guy I mentioned earlier on. When we were in Zimbabwe back in 2016, Joy asked one of the boys what he wanted to be when he grew up. And what he said, first of all, was, "I want to be a policeman." But he says, "But Daddy doesn't want me to be a policeman." "Why doesn't Daddy want you to be a policeman?" "Well, they've not got a very good reputation and they don't get paid very well and it's not a good thing and all that sort of stuff." So he thought for a bit and he says, "Okay, well, what else would you like to be?" He says, "When I grow up, I want to be a daddy like my daddy." And it's a bit like KJ was saying earlier. You know, I want to be a daddy like my daddy. I've seen something in the way my dad fathers people that I want to be like that. And what are we modelling to our kids and to those around us? Are we modelling something that they want? They want to be like us. They see something, you know, it's a bit like Paul saying, imitate me like I imitate Christ. Are we so imitating Christ that people see something in us that they want to be like? You know, Alan goes beyond his natural parenting. He's got a bunch of natural children of his own. He's then got an orphanage full of children that he fathers in a way that they want a father like him. And yet he's like a father figure to thousands of people, thousands of children in Zimbabwe, thousands of adults now who've grown up in Zimbabwe. He goes into schools, he goes into orphanages, he goes all over the place. And if he sees a need, he'll find a way of meeting that need. If they've got no water, he'll find a way of getting them a well. If they've got no school, he'll find a way of building a school. If they've got no sanitation, he'll find a way of making sanitation available to them. If they've no clothes, he'll go into his pocket and he'll find the money to buy the clothes. If there's no shoes, he'll pay for the shoes. If they've no employment, you know, he'll do all he can to get them employment. That's what a real good natural father, adoptive father, if you like, and spiritual father is like. And our nation needs good natural fathers, good adoptive fathers as well, and mothers, and good spiritual mothers and fathers. Just think about who you want to be a mother and father to, and how you can be a better parent. And so, this morning, I'm just going to pray for you, and then I'll hand back to Anne-Marie. But just if there's anything this morning that has just spoken to you and you would like to respond to it in any way, then just raise your hands where you are or whatever, in a receiving mode. I just want to pray for us. So, to Lord, I just pray that you will help us to be the people that you want us to be, Lord God. Lord, you take our ordinariness and you'll give us an extraordinary story, Lord God, I pray. That you will do something amazing in our lives, Lord God, I pray. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to be obedient to whatever your call is on our lives, Lord God. And Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to be good parents, Lord God, whether it be in the natural or whether it be in the spiritual, Lord. Oh, Lord, if we haven't really got a grasp of what it is to be fathered by you, Lord God, Lord, I just ask that you will help us to know you better as our Heavenly Father, Lord. For your glory, I ask it, Lord. Amen.